We're going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, read verses 5 to 6. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read verses 5 to 6. If you can stand for reading God's word, please stand. And the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Lord, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, please be with us right now as we study your word. Please gather our attention to your word this morning, Lord. Please be with us, Lord. Be with me, Lord. Help me to focus on your word and your message, Lord. Help me be that conduit of your message this morning, Lord. May our hearts draw closer to you, Lord. Maybe we serve you, Lord, as we listen to your message, Lord, as I deliver your message, Lord, that you have for our church, Lord. Please be with us right now. Please be with this message, Lord. Again, we thank you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of our message this morning is Covetousness, Contentment, and Confidence. And I heard a really good message preached on this topic just a couple weeks ago, but we're here, so this is where we're at, so we're preaching another message on covetousness, contentment, and confidence. So look at verse 5 again with me. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." In Hebrews 13:5, that word conversation does not refer to our verbal communication. It refers to our lifestyle, how we conduct ourselves in our life. So look at it, that verse that way. Let your lifestyle, let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Hebrews 13:5, the writer provides us with a powerful exhortation, urging us to live without covetousness, to live with contentment, and ultimately to live with confidence in God's unfailing promises. Now, covetousness, the desire for things that belong to others or things that others have that we don't have, is a temptation that has plagued humanity since the dawn of time. From the Garden of Eden to our modern day struggles, the allure of what others possess or what they have often leads us astray. As believers, we are called, though, to a higher standard. We are called to live without covetousness. We are called to be satisfied with what God has graciously provided for us. Now, the contrast to covetousness is contentment. And if you think about it, contentment is a rare and precious virtue in today's world. Very few people you meet seem like they are content. They have that contentment. Always wanting more. If I get this next thing, get this next promotion, get this next house, then I'll be content. But then there's always something more. Contentment does not mean complacency, does not mean laziness. Rather, it's a deep-seated trust in God's goodness, God's faithfulness, knowing that he will always provide for us. So as we strive to live without covetousness and live with contentment, we can do so with confidence, knowing that God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. This assurance should fill us with boldness, should fill us with courage, knowing that we are not alone in our journey, but we are accompanied by the ever-present God who loves us beyond measure. So let's heed the words of Hebrews 13:5-6, striving to live without covetousness, while also striving to live with contentment and with that unwavering confidence in God's promises. And this brings us to our first point. Live without covetousness. Look at that first part of verse 5 again. Let your conversation be without covetousness, or let your life or your lifestyle or the way you live your life be without covetousness. Now, covetousness in our life should be avoided, for it's unnatural, it's sinful, it's harmful, and it's not always obvious that we have that covetousness in our life. Sometimes it could be in our life in very subtle ways. Covetousness in life interferes with contentment. Covetousness in the heart is like a tide in the sea, allowing you no rest. You're up, you're down, you're up, you're down, you're never satisfied. Satisfaction doesn't come, or if it does come, it's fleeting, and then it's soon gone and you're down again. I want you to notice the heinousness of covetousness. Covetousness in life is inconsistent with confidence in God, is deceiving sin. It blinds the understanding, corrupts our judgment, for as Scripture tells us, the covetous man makes gold or makes his money his hope, and he says of his possessions and his money, "Thou art my confidence," Job 31:24. Covetousness is an insatiable sin, like I said, always wanting more, never satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." In this respect, covetousness is like a fire that cannot be quenched. You add more fuel to it, that fire just wants more fuel. It devours more. The more you get, the more you want. Covetousness is a frustrating and worrisome sin. It works a continual vexation on your spirit. It takes away all the comforts of this life, takes away our joy. 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Coveting after money, you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. By coveting things in our life, where we are erring from the faith, we're pulling ourselves away from the Lord. Now, we can covet wealth. We can covet wealth. We can covet a life of ease. We can even covet someone else's situation. Man, they just have it good over there. We're not coveting anything in particular. We're coveting their situation. We can covet many different things, not just money or possessions. We can covet many different things. We can covet our life on this earth more than we want the eternal things of the Lord. If we are infected with the sin of covetousness, it makes us not want to give to the Lord, not want to give of our time or to the Lord of our talents. It makes us not want to serve the Lord. Now, covetousness is also an ensnaring sin. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The thought of wealth can be a bait the enemy uses to allure men, to ensnare men, to hold us captive while we're here on this earth, and then ultimately to pull those men down to perdition, as Jesus said in Mark 10:23, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to look at verse 31. If you turn to Ezekiel 33, we're going to look at verse 31. And we're going to stay at this verse for a couple moments here. Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. Covetousness keeps us from the Word. Covetousness keeps us from the Bible, from God's Word. It can steal away the hearts of those who come to the Word of God. We can see this in Ezekiel 33:31. This would be a good verse to mark in your Bible if you do that. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." Let's camp on that thought for a while. In Ezekiel 33:31, which we just read, the Lord speaks to the prophet, and it speaks to the prophet about the people's attitudes towards his words. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness." Now, covetousness, the desire for what others have that we don't have, whether it's possessions or just situations, whatever that is, that can become a barrier that keeps us from fully embracing and obeying the Word of God. When our hearts are consumed with the pursuit of what we don't have that others have, or in the pursuit of worldly possessions or pursuit of status, we can easily become distracted from the truths of Scripture, from the truths of the Bible. Instead of seeking God's will and God's wisdom, we're seeking our will. We may find ourselves chasing after fleeting pleasures and treasures that ultimately leave us empty and unsatisfied. To avoid the trap of covetousness, we must cultivate a heart of contentment. Look at Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are to be content with what God has provided us with. So let us heed the warning of Ezekiel 33:31 and guard against the dangers of covetousness, for they pull us away from the word of God. And let us cultivate hearts of contentment, seeking first the kingdom of God and prioritizing our relationship with the Lord above all else. May we be a people who not only hear the word, but also do the word, live by the word, and may we be truly called his people. Now, let's look at some remedies for covetousness. A Christian's confidence must be placed in God and his providence. God's providence is an overflowing and ever-flowing fountain. The richest treasures of men may be exhausted, but God's can never be exhausted. Therefore, we need to be fully resolved of this, that God will provide. Genesis 22:8. He will provide what we need, not all of our wants, but he will even provide some of our wants. But please keep in mind Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We must cast all of our cares upon God's loving providence. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now by experience, we see how children depend on their parents' protective care and provision. We saw that this morning. Didn't want to be right by mama's side, no matter where mama was. So we see how children depend on their parents' protection, their provision. They feel comforted by their parents, just being near them. Should we not also be the same with our Heavenly Father? Depend on him, want to be by him, feel comforted when we are near him. And how are we near him? When we have a good relationship with him, we're reading our Bible, we're praying, we're growing. We should be just like little Debbie was this morning. We just want to run and be right by our Heavenly Father, no matter where he leads us. Now, our appetite or desire for riches must be moderated. Proverbs 38, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me what I need, Lord. Just let me have what I need. We must be content with the Lord chooses to give us and to bless us with. We must be persuaded that he gives, that what he gives and when he gives it is the best for us. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, Philippians 4:11. And this brings us to the greatest remedy for covetousness and to our second point. We must learn to live with contentment. Look with me now at the second half of Hebrews 13:5. And be content with such things as ye have. Now, the Reverend Joseph Excel, in his commentary from 1887, wrote this about contentment. He wrote, and there is a vice to be shunned, so there is a virtue to be sought. It is, after all, no very great virtue if we should attain it. The more pity, therefore, if we should miss it. The old moralists constantly twit us with the fact that we may have the necessaries of life upon very easy terms, whereas we put ourselves to great pains for its luxuries. To be content with such things as we have should be especially easy to us because we have so much to be thankful for. Such constant communications from the great benefactor and so certain an assurance that he will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. This world is ours and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge and heaven our home. I believe that contentment depends very much upon taking right views of things. Think of what the Lord gives us. Think of what we have coming. This world is not our home. He has worlds to come. He's going to give to us. We just need to have a right view of things. Yes, we may not have every single little thing we want right now, but we have the Lord. And think of what we have coming to us in the future. Think of how the Lord wants to take care of us in the future. Think of how just running to him, being by his side is all that we need. So we are to live with contentment. We should not care if we don't have everything we want. We are to live with contentment. But how do we do that? What does that entail? What does that look like? Hebrews 13:5 instructs us, let your conversation or your life, your lifestyle, the way you live your life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Living with contentment is a commandment from God. It's a key to experiencing true joy and peace in our life. But how do we live with contentment? What does that entail? Living with contentment means recognizing that our true satisfaction comes from God alone, comes from our Heavenly Father alone. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let me read that again. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Want to have joy in your life? Have that good relationship with the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. When we seek our joy and our fulfillment in God rather than in material possessions, worldly success, or just other situations we covet that other people have, we find contentment that passes all understanding in God. Second, living with contentment involves trusting in God's provision. Philippians 4:19, But my God shall supply all your need. When we trust that God will provide our needs, we can rest in the knowledge that we lack nothing essential for our well-being. Third, living with contentment requires a shift in our perspective. 1 Timothy 6:6, But godliness with contentment is great gain. When we focus on cultivating that godly character, that relationship with the Lord, rather than accumulating material possessions or coveting another situation, we find that contentment becomes just a natural byproduct of our spiritual growth. Fourth, living with contentment involves seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, Jesus instructs us, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we prioritize our relationship with God above all else, we find true satisfaction and contentment in him. Finally, living with contentment means finding joy in serving others. Acts 20:35, It is more blessed to give than to receive. When we focus on serving others, meeting the needs of others, we experience a deep sense of fulfillment and contentment that worldly possessions can never provide. Practically, living with contentment entails being grateful for what we have rather than focusing on what we lack. It means avoiding comparison with others and instead recognizing unique blessings that God has bestowed upon us. That's a big one, I believe. It means being wise stewards of the resources God has entrusted us with, using them to bless others and advance his kingdom. Be generous with what the Lord has blessed us with. So what it boils down to is this: living with contentment is a choice that we must make daily. It is a mindset that focuses on God's provisions. Living with contentment means we are trusting in his plan for our life. Contented living finds joy just being near the Lord. So learn to be content in all circumstances. In our pursuit of contentment, let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:11 to 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul's words are a testament to the transforming power of Christ in our lives. Paul learned to be content in every situation, not through his own strength, but through the strength that Christ provided. This is the key to living a life of confidence and contentment, relying not on our own abilities or our own ways of figuring it all out, but on the power of Christ working within us. So as we navigate the challenges of life, let us remember that we're not alone. Christ is with us. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside that covetousness and embrace the freedom that contentment brings in our life. Let us boldly declare, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. May this truth resonate in our hearts, minds, guiding us in every decision, every circumstance. May we be a beacon of light and hope to those around us, demonstrating the life-changing power of Christ's love. And may we always live in the confidence that comes from knowing that our God is near. And may we all strive to live with contentment, knowing that true satisfaction is found in our relationship with God. That's where we get that contentment. And it's through that relationship with God that we can live with confidence. Now look with me at the end of verse 5, Hebrews 12:5, and then we're going to read all of verse 6. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That calls to mind three Old Testament texts, Genesis 28:15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And I have a whole message on doth go with thee on that verse. Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. These three texts have something in common besides the assurance of God's presence and provision. In the first text, Genesis 28:15, Jacob is fleeing to Mesopotamia to secure a wife, but probably more importantly, to hopefully secure his life. He was afraid of Esau at that moment. As Jacob flees the promised land, he no doubt has fears about his well-being and may fear that he will never be able to return back home. But God assures Jacob of his presence and protection, and thus of his safe return to the land of promise. In Deuteronomy 31:6, God assures that second generation to come out of Egypt, the Israelites, that he will be with them as they go and possess the promised land. He will give them victory over the people of the land so they can drive them out and they can possess the land. God's presence, or doubting God's presence and power, is what caused that first generation to miss out on that opportunity. Then the same assurance of God's presence and power is given to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua should be strong and courageous because God will give the Israelites possession of the land. God will be with them, will not forsake them as he has promised. So we can be strong, we can be courageous, we can live with contentment, for the Lord will be with us through it all. So shouldn't these promises of God's presence and power enabling his people to enter the promised land serve as an encouragement to every Christian, not just those Hebrew Christians? God will be with us. God will provide for us. How can we fear when God is on our side? Look at verse 6 again. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How can we fear when God is on our side, when God is with us? We have all these promises of his protection, his provision, his salvation. How can we fear? Why would we fear? As Christians, we can truly and boldly and confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And I want us to all read that last part of Hebrews 13:6 together. Read that with me now. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have no reason to fear. The Lord is our helper. We have no reason to fear. We don't need to fear our circumstances. We don't need to fear the things we think we're lacking or things we're coveting for. We don't need to have that fear. The Lord is with us. Be near him. Develop that relationship with him. Find your contentment with him. The Lord is our helper. You know, as I think about these references to these Old Testament passages, which assure us of God's care and how they are repeated here in Hebrews 13, I can see how they are not just the basis for our contentment with God's provisions. These assurances are the basis of all the expressions of love we talked about last week, both the inward expressions of love and the outward expressions of love that are called for in verses 1 to 4. Showing hospitality to strangers not only costs us financially, it involves taking risks, for there may be those who come to us who intend to do us harm or just want some free stuff, and we may lose out that way. Identifying with those in bounds, those that are broken, also puts the Christian at risk. If a Christian is in prison because of his faith, identifying with them could put you at risk. Helping those that are broken, they may misuse your help, that could put you at risk. Also, if marriage is a picture of the believer's relationship with Christ, and he says he will never leave us nor forsake us, then let's not mistreat or forsake our spouses or our mates. Let's cherish our spouses, love our spouses, as Christ also loved us. So we can love like we are commanded to love both inwardly and outwardly in verses 1 to 4 because of what is promised here in verse 6. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Living confidently in Christ requires a shift in our perspective. We must have the right perspective on life and our circumstances, a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. Instead of being consumed by fear and worry or the desire for more and more or just desire for how someone else has it, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we keep our gaze steady on Him, the challenges of life begin to pale in comparison to His greatness and His promises. Consider the life of David when he faced Goliath. While the Israelite army trembled in fear, David stepped forward with confidence, declaring, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." That's one of my favorite verses. You come to me with all this, I come to you with the Lord. I come to you with the name of the Lord. You think you're tough, I think He's tougher. I think He's got it. I love that verse. That just gives me such confidence when I read that verse, that boldness. When our confidence is placed in what God can do and not what we can do, we'll have the confidence and faith to fight giants, to move mountains. We must approach life's challenges with the same confidence that David had, with the same confidence that Paul spoke about and Paul had, and that's confidence in God's power. When our confidence is placed in what God can do and not what we can do, we can have that confidence and faith to fight those giants and move those mountains. Now, ultimately, our confidence hinges on accepting Christ as our Savior. We have to make sure we are saved. We have that right relationship with Him. Living confidently in Christ means we are saved. He is our personal Savior. We've accepted Him as our Savior. It means surrendering our will to His, and that requires humility and a willingness to let go of our own plans, let go of our own desires, let go of how we think we have it all figured out. As Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." In the end, living confidently in Christ is not about being fearless or having all the answers. It's about trusting in His nearness, trusting in His power, and trusting in His perfect plan for our lives while being in full surrender and submission to His will. It's about facing each day with the assurance that we are not alone, that our God is with us, He is guiding us, He is empowering us to live victoriously, so we can all boldly declare, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now, to wrap up our message this morning, I found an illustration. I'm going to read that to you. Imagine a beautiful garden, lush with vibrant flowers and bountiful fruits. In this garden, there lived a gardener named Ezra. Ezra attended the garden with care, nurturing each plant and tree with love and diligence. The garden flourished under his care and became known far and wide for its beauty and abundance. One day, a traveler passing by the garden stopped to admire its beauty. As he walked through the rows of flowers and trees, he noticed Ezra working tirelessly, tending to the plants. Curious, the traveler approached Ezra and asked, "How is it that your garden is so full of life and beauty?" Ezra smiled and replied, "It is because I am content with what I have been given. I do not covet the gardens of others, nor do I seek to acquire more than I need. I am satisfied with the blessings that God has bestowed upon me, and I find joy in tending to this garden the Lord has graciously given me." The traveler was struck by Ezra's words. He realized that true riches did not come from the abundance of possessions, but from a heart that was content and at peace. As he continued on his journey, he reflected on his own life and the many times he had been consumed by covetousness and desire for more, a desire for something else, a desire for a different situation. He's reminded of the words in Hebrews 13:5-6, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." From that day on, the traveler sought to live a life of contentment and trust in God's provision. He realized that true confidence comes from knowing that God is near, that you're near God. You have that good relationship with God, and he will never forsake us. And so he walked with a newfound sense of peace and assurance, knowing that he was rich in the things that truly mattered. Are we rich in the things that truly matter? Are you content with what you have and where the Lord has you right now? Are you confident that Jesus is your Savior? We may well learn from the example of Ezra and the traveler, and we may maybe strive to live lives that are free from covetousness, full of contentment and confidence in our nearness to Christ. Covetousness leads only to dissatisfaction and never-ending cycle of craving more, wanting something different. Instead, let us cultivate a heart of contentment, recognizing that true wealth is found in our relationship with Christ, not in material possessions. When we are content with what we have, we are freed from the bondage of comparison, the bondage of envy. We can live confidently knowing that our worth and identity are found in our personal relationship with Christ. As it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So with this confidence, we can face any challenge, knowing that Christ is with us, empowering us to overcome. Let us live each day with the spirit of contentment and confidence in Christ, knowing that we are secure in his love and provision. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for this passage here in Hebrews, Lord. Help us to examine our hearts, Lord. Help us to examine and look for any covetousness that may be there. And in many different ways, subtle ways that may be in our hearts, Lord. You've brought this thought to our church here twice here in the last few weeks. Help us examine our hearts, examine our lives. It's not just about money or possessions, Lord. We can covet a situation. We can covet many different things, Lord. Help us examine our hearts, Lord. Help us confess that. Bring that to our minds, Lord. Bring that to our spirits right now. Help us to confess that and forsake that in our life, Lord. Also, be with us, Lord. Help us be content with what we have. Help us be content with where we are. Help us be content, Lord, with what you've given us, Lord. And let us live with confidence in you, confidence in our nearness to you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.